An impossible task faced Nehemiah and those with him. Jerusalem had been destroyed back in 586 BC, and now, these many years later, at 445 BC, the walls were still not rebuilt. In fact, very few people lived in Jerusalem. They were but rubble, and you cannot be in a city without protection and security. And though the temple had been rebuilt, the Lord had worked marvelously there, there was a great challenge here, as God had put it on the heart of Nehemiah to come and lead the people of God to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And this man knew that he could not do it. He was skilled. As you go through the book of Nehemiah, you're amazed at his leadership ability. But he realized that without God, it would be impossible. First off, he was one of the key top leaders of the Medo-Persian Empire, and even asked to go might even cost him his head. But after several months of praying and fasting, God gave him the right day, the right time, and the king's heart was moved to send him. And then he comes and is able to present his burden and how God had led to the leadership of the people there, and they were willing to follow him. So one miracle after another came because of prayer. But as we saw last week, moving forward for the cause of Christ always brings opposition. And Nehemiah, I think, was prepared for this. He knew it. He had been walking with God. And he was very much not thrown by the opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah. In fact, there was opposition from all four sides of Israel. You had up in Samaria, Sanballat, who was the governor of the area, Tobiah over in what is now modern-day Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan River. You had the Philistine cities to the west, and then to the south, the Arabian peoples. And they were all conspiring together to stop this move forward. And yet it didn't deter what was going on, as the people had just gloriously began to build, as we find in chapter 3. And they had worked together, and the wall was beginning to go up. What a marvelous blessing. But then the onslaught continues. And I want us to look today at the danger of selfishness and all the problems with it. If Satan can't get us externally, he will get us internally. And so we're going to look at the importance of unselfish building, and we're going to see three different aspects that I think are very applicable to our desire to serve the Lord, to minister in these days, to go forward, and to see God work. Little Jimmy had a real problem with a speech impediment, and he could not pronounce the letter R. So his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Well, some days later, the teacher asked him to say the sentence for her. Jimmy rattled it off like this. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. Well, he obviously was avoiding all the R words. And you know, for us as believers, as much as we want to think we have tender hearts, we oftentimes avoid the R word, repentance, in the matter of just being honest with God about the needs that we have. Folks, do you realize that if we allowed God to do what he wants to do, he would be doing marvelous things today? Friends, we must not blame God for what we're facing. Now, God allows things to happen to deal with us and to sober us and to chasten us. But revival is always our inheritance. Life again in Christ. The church of the living God is the body of Christ, the glorified Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father in full power and majesty. He's the head of the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And yes, though the church may go through severe persecution, when God's people are genuinely allowing God to work, you cannot stop it. But the things that stopped things that occurred here could easily have stopped the tremendous work that was going on for the testimony of Christ when it came to rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So I want to look, first of all, at perseverance under attack. This was a real sacrifice on the part of the people. If you look with me at verse 15, and it came to pass when, this is chapter 4 of Nehemiah, excuse me, I don't think I mentioned that, chapter 4, verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, don't go back to your homes outside, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Now, folks, if you could put yourself into that situation, this is a pretty remarkable set of verses. Now, Sanballat, Tobiah, these leaders that wanted to destroy Jerusalem knew they had one big problem, and that was the king of Persia who was behind Nehemiah. So once they realized they could not just come in and surprise them, and that this had been found out, they were going to use guerrilla warfare. And Nehemiah realized that. And so when he realized that he was not going to have a frontal attack, he then continued on the work. Now, folks, let me say this very directly. We need to stand strong today, and we need to realize the battle. But, folks, we cannot be on the defense only. We are on the defense so we can go forward. We are to protect the work of God for the sake not of just protecting what we have, but claiming all that God wants us to have. And this is a great picture of being undeterred by the potential threats that were there, by just going forward and working hard. So these folks were working literally night and day. And the thing that I want you to see is that the leadership, Nehemiah and his servants and all those that were with him from the Medo-Persian region were right there with all of the people. And so they just continued to go forward. They continued to build, and they were willing themselves to sacrifice, and they would not allow themselves to be deterred. It's interesting that the man with the trumpet was right next to Nehemiah, which meant that Nehemiah was around the clock on this job. He was a real leader. And so the people went forward. So folks, we need to not allow anything to stop us. I cannot say that strongly enough. This is not the time for American Christianity to step back. This is the time for American Christianity to get where it should have been in the first place, with the power of God on it, to move forward. People are open. People are troubled. People want to know the answers. And folks, we have the answer. And God's churches need to rise up and see God work in this day. Faithfulness is so important. I like what Vance Havner said. God is faithful, and he expects his people to be faithful. God's word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers. And all points up to that day when he shall say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he goes on to say, what terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if they loved God. The only service that counts is faithful service. True faith shows up in faithfulness. And he goes on in a tremendous statement on this. Now, we need to understand that anytime we move forward, there will be opposition. Nehemiah knew it. And so what he did was said to the people, let's build, but let's also be wise. Let's be on duty. Let's be sober. And let's believe God and obey him. If you go back up to verse 14, you see that he was really trusting the Lord. In verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. The problem, folks, is so often that in this matter of continuing on, there is just defeat personally, and we're not obeying the Lord, and we're not trusting him, and we then are not able to have the strength to really believe God. A grandfather was visiting his six-year-old grandson when his mother called, Tommy, it's time for your shower. Well, grandfather asked, do you use the shower downstairs or the one upstairs? Tommy replied, Mama says that I can't take a shower upstairs, and when Mama says no, we better do no. And he got the picture from a very strong mother. When God says something, folks, that's what we need to do. Think of all the trouble we'd escape if we just believe God enough to obey him. Just do what he says. Yeah, it's simple. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so these people were willing to follow God's leadership through God's man. They stayed right there on the wall. All of the leadership stayed right with them. They were willing to sacrifice everything else that they were doing, and they were willing to even risk the outside attack of these different enemies. They had swords, they had weapons, and they were ready to continue on no matter what the cost. And that means we, learning from this, we need to be on guard. Now, let me just say, folks, to be sober, to be aware of the battle, means that we need to be walking in the Spirit. When Charles Spurgeon started his church magazine in 1865, he borrowed the title from Nehemiah and called the publication The Sword and the Trowel. He said it was a record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. Friends, we walk around as God's people with the great privilege we have of building the work of God totally unarmed because we're not walking in the Spirit. Satan's a defeated foe. He can be conquered every time, but it can only be through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit in charge of our life. And when we head out into a day and we're depending on ourselves and we haven't really yielded to him, we have some things that aren't right with him, when we go forth in our strength, folks, we are no match for Satan, the highest of God's created beings, as far as his power. But when we are walking in the Spirit, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Churches, families, people who are not walking in the Spirit are vulnerable for all kinds of deception, vulnerable for all kinds of sin. Folks, if we knew how much sin was in our churches, we would understand why there's no move of God. You can't view the things that Christians view and get away with it. You can't live for the things that Christians live for and get away with it. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And my friends, the church of the living God should be a holy church. And victory is in Christ. And so we need to understand that without him, we can do nothing. So therefore, we must trust the Lord. God is the answer. Verse that we're all familiar with, Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Wonderful, wonderful truth. I love the way 1 Corinthians 15 ends, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But now let's get to chapter 5. Here we see repentance for selfishness. We see the sacrifice there in chapter 4. It's a wonderful thing, and that's why they were able to move forward. But there's this subtle living for self that especially in our culture and really an unparalleled half century of ease, this that has really, it's bred selfishness into us. And so Satan is able to often take the work of God down, not from the outside attack, but from just inside weakness. You may remember years ago the famous line of the cartoon character Pogo, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And that is unfortunately, you know, Satan doesn't have to do much in a lot of places. Doesn't have to do much to make a family implode. Doesn't have to do much to cause a church to become weak when selfishness has taken hold. And so we see here that Nehemiah becomes very concerned. Here the people are following his leadership. They're all around that wall. They've left their homes from distances around and are camping out in Jerusalem, and they're working together and they're standing courageously against the enemy. And then he finds out, wow, we got problems from within. And if we don't get this settled, the disunity that this selfishness is bringing is going to bring down the work that we're doing. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. That got the attention of Nehemiah. This could not continue, and there'd be a great victory there in Jerusalem. Disunity comes because of selfishness. There were four groups of people here that are mentioned. There's the group who owned no land and had no food. That's a bad spot to be in. Then you had the landowners who had to mortgage their property just to buy food. When you have to mortgage capital assets just to survive, not good. And then you had those that were complaining about the taxes and that they had to borrow money to pay them and could lose their property. And there, of course, they were looking to Persia. And then wealthy Jews were exploiting their own brothers and sisters by loaning money and taking the lands of the people and their children as slaves for collateral. Well, that doesn't do well for real unity within the city. This was a serious issue. In fact, the thing that was most serious about it was it was totally against the law of Moses. God had said, you don't exact interest. You are to, at the year of Jubilee, give back anything that has ever been purchased even. There was to be real fairness when it came to owning property and protecting the life of the people. And of course, to those who had not, there was to be a giving from those who had. And so there were a number, we could just go through reference after reference verses that would show how this was a direct violation to the very heart of God when it came to how they were to live together. Robert Horton said, the greatest lesson he learned from life was that people who set their minds and hearts on money are especially disappointed whether they get it or whether they don't. And this is what you have in every angle. There are those that don't have it that wish they had it, and those that have it want more. Nobody's happy when that is the reason for living. And every time, folks, you see a mighty move of God, such under John Wesley, George Whitefield, or others, you see the churches, or the New Testament church, you see the church encompassing the entire population. And you see an enormous heart of unselfishness and generosity that meets the needs because Christ is more important than anything else. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Folks, there's no marriage problem that could not simply be solved by both marriage partners just simply getting right with God and dealing with their selfishness. There's no church issue that would ever be a problem if people would be willing to be honest about the selfishness that is in their life. One writer said, as a boy, he learned that you do not get rid of a stump by plowing around it. You remove it by digging it out or blasting it out with a power greater than your own. And the only way you're going to solve problems like what is being brought to the surface here in chapter 5 is by dealing with it straightforwardly. Now, I want to give a principle here. Whenever a family moves forward or a church moves forward, it brings out the problems. You can count on it. Once there is a group of people that want Christ more than anything else, that are willing to humbly serve God and are desirous of pleasing Him more than anything else, that begins to put light on carnality. And you get a real discomfort that occurs. Prior to a major mighty move of God will always be a potential time of inward turmoil. Mark that down. And this is what was happening here. This was a great victory, and yet all of a sudden, these unsolved problems now were coming to the surface. And we need to deal with it. Now, folks, how can we apply that to us? Well, materialism and selfishness, frankly, have been killing the church for years. And I think that we are beginning to wake up to that. You know, it's interesting to me. In the first few months of the crisis with the COVID and then into the political turmoil and then into the potential economic disasters that were in the future, people were very sober, and churches across the country were really, really stirred up. And then came the stimulus checks. Oh, things aren't so bad. And then to top it off came another bunch of stimulus checks. You know, I'm thankful for all the benefit that went to churches. But folks, that's short-lived. And I honestly think we're just living in a dream world right now, folks. We've got to understand, we're just a little bit away from facing things that this generation has not had to face. But we have nothing to fear as God's people except our inner selfishness. If we're living for self and we are looking for our own comfort and wanting to have our own gratification, we're in trouble. But my friends, if we see the potential issues of the day as an opportunity that's been unparalleled in this generation to reach people, we can be more thrilled than we've ever been. And I truly believe that's the case. I believe God wants revival across our country. I truly believe it. I believe God wants to stir up churches. God wants to do a great work. God wants the next generation to be great servants of the Lord. But I'm afraid we easily get lulled to sleep and we get very apathetic. And may God help us. And so the only one way you can get that kind of unity is to have repentance about selfishness. Folks, what do we really live for? What is really important to us? How much are we willing to sacrifice? Is building the work of God the passion of our lives? And this is really the thing that we've got to understand. And Nehemiah knew that if this wasn't dealt with, this was going to be a problem. So look with me at verse 7. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, everyone his brother. Now, there's probably a paragraph in here that we don't see. Wouldn't it have been solved if all of the leaders had said, you're right, we repent, we'll solve the problem? But he has to call a great assembly. Why? I don't think he got any response. Then he spoke to all the people, and that woke up all the leadership. So he calls a great assembly. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? You're missing the whole point. The glory of God's at stake. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you let us leave off this usury. He said, if anybody could have, it could have been all the government officials with me, and we did not. We spent our own money. The cause is more important than selfishness. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do it as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Folks, that's a real thrilling triumph. Why? Because one man had courage and had the power of God upon him because he had prayed and fasted so much that the fear of God fell upon those people. I can tell you right now, no wall would have been built. There probably wouldn't be a Jerusalem today if it hadn't been for the courage of Nehemiah to face the people with the deep sin of covetousness and selfishness that was in their lives. Do you realize what he did when he called this assembly? He took everybody off the walls. There weren't any guards. He was just trusting the Lord. This was more, why even bother? The outside enemies, you know, didn't compare to this inside enemy. There was selfishness everywhere. This was horrible. There was disobedience to the word of God. There was a need for getting on their face before God and admitting what they had done. And so he really caused them to see their need. 1 Corinthians 3:1 lets us know how dangerous selfishness is. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then you have the beautiful opposite of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It speaks of walking worthy of the Lord. And there in those seven verses, it's unity, unity, unity when people give of themselves to the Lord. And so Nehemiah rebukes them based upon God's word. He has an impeccable example, and he admonishes them to give the money and the interest back, and they did. Let me just say, folks, if we're going to see God work in this day, we've got to not be afraid to let the word of God do its work in our life. And we need to be willing to preach the word, teach the word, counsel the word, disciple the word, listen to the word, meditate upon the word, let the word of God speak to our hearts. It will do the job. And I'm telling you, by the end of that assembly, you had a different city. And, you know, everybody got what they needed. All of a sudden, the famine was no longer famine. All of a sudden, people were no longer in need. Isn't it amazing when people do right how problems get solved? And let me just say, in your own life, God lets us live in famine many times until we're willing to trust Him and to do what is right. And so as we look at this key issue of unselfishness and building the work of God, we see one more thing here as we finish. Thirdly, the generosity that is amid the crisis. This is why Nehemiah had such moral leadership at this point. Look with me at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year. Do you realize 12 years we're talking about there? Of Artaxerxes the king. That is 12 years. And I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, we have not exacted taxes. We haven't taken anything for our own sustenance. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine and beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the peoples. But so did not I because of the fear of God. Don't you like that? Why did Nehemiah do right? Because there's a God in heaven. Why does a father need to do right? Not because of consequences. There's a God in heaven. Why are we honest? Why do we let God work about the matter of unselfishness? Why are we willing to solve these problems? It ought to be enough that we fear God, that God is grieved. Now, folks, one of the most important simple principles you can ever come to is God loves that person next to you as much as He loves you. He loves that person doesn't have anything as much as He loves you. We've got to understand that God is intensely burdened about people that He puts into our lives, and we need to get on God's side. You see, Nehemiah came for the glory of God. As we said a few weeks ago, Jerusalem was a wreck. It was a total disaster when it came to the glory of God and the testimony of the Lord. He was broken about it. He prayed. God did miracles, brought him there. His leadership was to bring God's glory back, to show that God's promises were to be kept. And so when it came to this matter of dealing with these issues, it was all about the fact that these problems were going to undermine the very purpose of our lives, and that's the glory of God. And he did not want that lost. You know, it's amazing. We're constantly wanting to look good, perceived as good. This is an image society we live in. I got tickled the other day when I read years ago there was a race held in Prague, an auto race, and two cars entered, American Ford and a Russian Moskvich. I guess that's the way you say it. The Ford went way ahead of the others, and for you Fordites, you knew that was the case, went way ahead of the Russian car. The Prague newspapers reported the Soviet car placed second, while the American Ford was next to last. You'll get it in a minute. But anyway, we do everything we can to look good, feel good, have our way, instead of being absolutely overcome by the cause of Christ. You see, Nehemiah's sacrifice was for the cause. He didn't use the public money. He was willing to sacrifice. I think one of the most moving examples is the Macedonian churches, the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Berean church, and others. And we read in 2 Corinthians 8:1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Going back to our text, verse 16, "Yea, also I continued in the work of the wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." What an example. I didn't take advantage of anybody. I didn't buy anything. And I was on the wall, and all my servants were on the wall, not taking care of me, but of building the wall for the glory of God. Constantly meeting needs. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. In other words, people to come in, they didn't have the ability to take care of themselves. And so he fed 150 key people. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. For all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy to the people. I paid for this. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for the people. Nehemiah's unselfish leadership. What an example. He knew there'd be problems. He wanted to have a testimony that was impeccable. He was totally unselfish. He had every bit of the power of the Medo-Persian Empire behind him, but he didn't use that. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of sacrifice. He was a man, therefore, that could get up and have the moral force to challenge the people to do right. And that's really what we need today. We need to get back to biblical character and fear of God and moral fortitude to do what is right. As Dwight L. Moody said, a holy life will produce the deepest impressions. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. And that's what we need today. See, the good news about this book is that the victory was won. The people all around, as we're going to see in the next chapters, were absolutely amazed and dismayed. God was with Jerusalem. God had blessed. His glory was seen. But my friends, it didn't automatically happen. It wasn't fatalistic. There was a man who was willing to sacrifice, who believed God, who prayed for months on end that God would work. He depended upon God, and he counted his own authority as nothing, and he accounted his wealth as nothing. He expended all that he had for the cause of the glory of God, and God honored him. And we're reading about him today in 2021. That's what it's going to take in our day today. Just simply trusting the Lord. My friends, I want to tell you, the wall can be rebuilt. We can have glory in the churches of the living God. Souls by the hundreds and thousands can be saved and discipled. The work of God can go forward. But are we willing to really be honest about the selfishness in our hearts? Let's bow for prayer.